Read together from Titus chapter 2. Titus 2. But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience. The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded, in all things showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. Exhort servants to be obedient unto their own masters and to please them well in all things, not answering again, not purloining, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, gave Himself for us, that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. As far as we read in God's inspired word, our text is verse 13. Verse 13, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Consider this morning the passing of time as we enter into a new year. Just finished the year 2018, and a new year lies stretched out before us. From the point of view of the child of God, the Christian, the passing of time is a fascinating, even awe-inspiring thing. It's not just that another year is finished, but another segment of God's eternal counsel has been brought to light and has been accomplished. Another period of the church's preservation and growth has taken place. The elect have been gathered, both into the church militant and even many into the church triumphant over this past year. Another step of Christ has taken place. Another step of Christ is behind Him as He steps closer to the door of heaven to step out and appear to men in this world. This too is how we ought to view the new year. One year is past, but now a new year, another step of Jesus Christ towards His return. So as we contemplate the passing of time, we do so putting it into Scripture's perspective, putting it into a good and accurate perspective, and focus this morning for a few minutes on the goal the goal of all history, the goal of all of time, the return of Jesus Christ. We'll do so on the basis of the passage in Titus 2, verse 13. Consider that text under the theme, that blessed hope. First of all, what it is. What is that blessed hope that the text talks about? What it is. And then in that connection too, why is it blessed? What is blessed about that hope? Secondly, looking for it. Text says we're looking for that blessed hope. Looking for it in the second place, and in the third place, assured of it. Blessed hope is something we're confident of. We're assured of it. And we live with that assurance. The Scripture uses the word hope in two different ways. Both ways, both uses of the word hope have to do with the future. So that whenever we're reading Scripture and we find the word hope, we think of the future. But there are two ways that the Scripture uses the word. First of all, as an activity. Hope can denote an activity. When the child of God says, and in the Scripture confesses, I hope in thy promise. I hope, or I live in hope. That refers to an activity. An activity of his mind and of his heart, but an activity of the child of God. That activity can be described in two different ways. It's an eager longing. There's a longing in his soul, and it's an eager longing. And then secondly, it's a confident expectation. That's hope. Confident expectation. That's hope from the viewpoint of it's being used as a verb, as an activity. The second way Scripture speaks of the word hope or uses the word hope is as a noun. To speak now then not of the activity of the child of God, but as the object of one's hope. The object, the thing that one hopes for. That too is called hope in Scripture. And that's the use of the word in our text. Looking for that blessed hope. Really, the word looking is another way that Scripture uses to describe the activity of hoping. The text could be translated, though we leave it as it's originally. The word there is best translated looking, but it means hoping for that blessed hope. First of all, the activity, but the activity is looking for, resting upon, hoping in the hope, the object. What is that object? The text tells us. And then no too often in Scripture when you find the word and, it can often be understood as meaning even, and that's the meaning here, looking for that blessed hope, even the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. That's the object of our hope. That's the noun. That's the thing that we look for. Our blessed hope, the appearing of Jesus Christ. That's the goal. That's the goal of all of history. That will occur at the end of time, at the end of the history of this world, the appearing of Jesus Christ. That's the ultimate goal of all of history. Now, the ultimate goal of God's counsel, God's eternal plan, is a new creation. And within that new creation, the consummation of the covenant. God's ultimate, ultimate, highest goal is His own glory in His Son Jesus Christ, in the church, in a new creation. That's the ultimate goal of God. That goal will be attained. But God's goal with history, the final culmination goal of history, is the return of Jesus Christ, which effectively brings this world's history to its close. He shall appear. That return of Christ and His appearing shall occur. Scripture speaks of it as an appearing because He doesn't appear now. He appears to us by faith, absolutely. We live as Moses did, as seeing Him who is invisible by the eye of faith. We see Jesus. See Jesus Christ. But not with these eyes. Not in the flesh. He's hid from us. Revealed to the occupants of heaven, no doubt. Hid from us. At the right hand of God. But His appearing means He will be seen. And He will be, in fact, seen by all. He will appear visibly and corporally, that is, in His body. He returns in His glorious, resurrected, ascended, exalted body. As a man, then, He appears. Of course, He's God. We'll come to that again, too, in just a moment. But He appears as a man, as a glorified man, as the King of kings, the King over all other human kings, but He comes as a man in the body, visible to all. And He comes with the angels, with all the hosts of His angels accompanying Him. And He comes with the souls of His elect saints. He comes with thousands of His saints, as Jude tells us. And He will appear with glory. With glory. His appearance will be with the glory of God. The text literally says, the hope of the child of God, our hope, is the appearing of the glory of the great God. That's what we'll see. The revelation, the unveiling of the remarkable glory of the great God. Now, of course, God and His glory cannot be divided, so that where God's glory is, there God is. God reveals Himself as He reveals His glory. Where God's glory appears, it does so because God is there. So Christ coming with God's glory means that Christ is God, and we know Him to be as well. Even the passage itself calls Him Jesus as one of His names, Jesus, which means Jehovah. Jehovah cometh. We sang of that in the Psalter just a few moments ago. Behold, Jehovah cometh. Jehovah as Savior, that is, Jesus comes. As God, with the glory of God. Beloved, God is coming. That's the text. God is coming. The great God, the text calls Him. The everlasting Father in the Son. But God comes. The Creator of all things comes. Sovereign Redeemer of His people comes. God comes. The great God comes as Christ Jesus. God appears as a man, but in great glory as the great God in Jesus Christ. That's our hope. We ought not respond with fear to hearing of that hope. We might, if we think of this and listen to this apart from faith, we might be afraid. The great God is coming. He'll appear in all His glory. We might well be afraid if we hear that without faith. We ought not fear. The text tells us it's a blessed hope. But some are afraid, and rightfully they are afraid when they hear of the great God's appearing in due time. If they're not afraid, they ought to be afraid. It's a day of fear and dread terror for some. That is, for those who continue unrepentantly in their sin and unbelievingly. For those who will not turn away from their sin and repent of their sin and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. For them, that day is a dreadful day. It's a day of terror, not for us. Not for us as we are repentant and believe in Jesus Christ. As we believe in Jesus Christ, we can look at that day and we can look for that day with hope and with confidence and without fear. And we can say with the text, it's a blessed hope. Blessed meaning literally happy, joy. This is a hope that gives me joy. This is a hope that gives me happiness. This is a hope that I look to with an eager longing. It's a blessed hope, first of all, because on that day, you shall see God, beloved. We will see God. Yet in my flesh shall I see God, Job says, and every child of God says. God will be seen in the appearing of Jesus Christ. God will reveal Himself unto us, and we can see Him at last. And that's a safe seeing of Him. That's a blessed appearance, for He is my Savior, the text tells us. He's my Savior that I see. The one who loved me. The one who died for me. The one who took my filthy sins upon Himself and bore the penalty for those sins willingly, that I might be freed from that guilt, that I might be delivered from my transgression and raised to newness of life. Filled with this very hope that I have for His appearing, I will see Him. Blessed hope indeed. It's a blessed hope also because when He comes, when He appears to change us. That's our hope, that's our longing, that's our desire too. I don't want to remain the way I am. And you don't either. We look forward to the appearing of Jesus Christ, for we shall be changed. 1 Corinthians 15 tells us we shall be changed. Our old body, weakness and infirmity will be changed to a powerful, glorious body. And our soul will be changed too in the sense that our old nature will be taken away from us and will be freed from the power of sin entirely. And our experience too will not be able to sin even once ever again. Nor will we need to struggle against sin and fight against sin and cry out in the midst of that struggle, O wretched man that I am, never again. Our sinful nature will be removed and our body will be glorified. That is, from the viewpoint of our being here on this earth when He appears. That's the viewpoint we're taking this evening. We can say something too about those souls of the elect that come with Him on that last day. They too will call that a blessed day and a blessed hope. For they shall see their bodies raised out of the grave by the power of the voice of Jesus Christ, raised out of the grave, transformed, glorified, and they shall come and be reunited with their body in which they formerly lived, having already been delivered of their sinful nature. Blessed hope indeed. And it's a blessed hope also, beloved, because He comes to judge us. And don't withdraw at this point and say, I was with you this far, Reverend, but not anymore. I'm not looking forward to Him judging me. I've heard something of that judgment day, and it's not what I look forward to. We ought to. Absolutely, we ought to look forward to that day when He appears, because when He comes and when He appears, He will judge us. And we know that judgment already. We don't wait for that day to find out what He will say about us. We've already heard the judgment. We've heard it by faith as we've looked at our Savior and as we've looked at His cross and as we've looked believingly by faith, we've heard Him say, innocent, righteous, through my work only. That's the exact same declaration He will make when He appears. He'll declare us innocent, righteous in Him. And He'll declare that before all. And He'll declare that our cause was His cause. Use the language of Belgic Confession, Article 37. What a good and blessed hope we have. It's a blessed hope also because He comes to judge our enemies. And the judgment then will not be as it is with us. You will say guilty with regard to them. Those enemies who, again, to quote the Belgic Confession, Article 37, those enemies who most cruelly persecuted, oppressed, and tormented us in this world, all of those who are truly set against God and His cause in this world, including the devil and his demons, will be judged in that day and sent away from us and delivered over unto hell to be punished there everlastingly. And our prayer will finally fully be answered. The prayer that we prayed so many times, deliver us from the evil one, and all that is allied with him. Blessed hope. Indeed, beloved. And that hope will be blessed, for He comes, our Savior does, with a gracious reward for us. That too, on the basis of His perfect work, on the basis of His perfect work, and according to our work, which He has in grace given to us, He will reward us. That's His promise. That's His promise. Let us never be too pious or too holy than to embrace His promise in the very words that He gives it to us. Revelation 22, verse 12, and behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be. That too, the Belgic Confession brings out more than once as a reason. That's a reformed reason for us to look forward to the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Blessed hope indeed. And blessed also because He comes to unite His church. What a blessedness that is. He comes to make one of His church. I know principally the church is one, of course. One in God's counsel and one even now and one throughout all of history. But she doesn't appear that way in the world. When He comes, she will. Join the church militant with the church triumphant that they may live together everlastingly as triumphant. All the churches scattered throughout the world will be gathered together into one great church. He'll erase all divisions, suspicions, and strife. And there will be peace and love and unity everlastingly. Blessed, blessed hope. Blessed it will be also because He comes to establish a new creation. See an indication of that, an implication of that at the end of verse 12. Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. In this present world implies that there is a future world. This is the present world, but there is one yet to come. There's a future world, and the Scripture is very plain on that throughout the Scripture. There is a new creation that is coming, a new heavens and a new earth. 2 Peter 3, verse 13, for example. Nevertheless, we, according to His promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. That's the blessedness of our hope as well. We look for this world under the curse to be destroyed with fire and a new world raised up, a new heavens, a new earth where God will dwell with men, His elect men. And He will dwell with them forever and ever in close, intimate communion. Perfection. In a new creation. Blessed hope indeed. And that hope is blessed also because He comes to be with us forever. That's what His appearing indicates. That's what His appearing will be. He will appear never to disappear again. Never to leave us. That wasn't His intention the first time. He intended to come here the first time and appear in this world, first as an infant, and then as a man, and finally as one dying upon a cross to leave. That was His intention, to go unto heaven that He might come back in His Spirit, not seen, but nevertheless to come back in His Spirit to live in the hearts of His people, so that we can say rightly, He is with us. He is today. But we can't see Him. We don't live with Him as He's here in the body. And as we in the body are near Him in the body, He'll be with us in a far greater degree, never to leave us again. To live with us forever. And it's a blessed hope also because He comes to be served and to be praised perfectly, everlastingly. He comes to receive the glory that is His, and that's our desire too, as His children. We look forward to the day when He shall receive all the glory that is His due. And every mouth in the whole new creation shall praise Him. Not one will be silent. Now one fist of rebellion will be raised over against Him, but all hands will be bent to His service, to serve and praise and glorify Him according to His right forever and ever. And then lastly, too, it's a blessed hope, because it's very different from an earthly hope. It's different from our earthly hopes in two ways in particular. First of all, our earthly hopes are so often not what we expected, and that in a disappointing way. We may look forward to something, we may plan for something for months, perhaps even for years, and we look forward to it and we're ready for it, and we're excited about it, and then it comes and we receive it with some measure of joy, but we say, I thought it would be so much better than this. Not so with that blessed hope. We can look forward to it with overwhelming eagerness and joy every moment of our life. We don't, but we could. And if we did, we would still say, it's far better than I ever dreamed, the appearing of my Lord and my Savior, and all that that entails. What a glory. What a blessed, blessed hope. Half has not even been told me, never entered into my heart to conceive of all the joy and the glory He now brings in His appearing. And from one other point of view too, this blessed hope is different from our earthly hopes. Maybe that can be demonstrated by how children receive a Christmas present. They receive a gift. They're excited. They have the gift in front of them. It's all wrapped up. They can't wait to see what's in. And they open it up and they take it out. And they're filled with joy. And they set themselves to playing with whatever they have received. Maybe even now, just a few days after Christmas, that new, tremendously exciting toy sits in the corner. And they're off after something else. That's so often how it goes with children, with adults, with regard to our hopes in this life. We hope for them, we look forward to them, we receive them. They make us happy in some measure, but only for a very little while. And soon that joy begins to fade. Not so with that blessed hope. That blessed hope brings to us a blessedness, a happiness, a joy that lasts forever, never fades, perhaps even grows more and more rich the longer we enjoy it and fully explore all of its wonders. Blessed is that hope. And so we look for it. Naturally. As the children of God hear of that and receive all of that by faith, so that it lives in our hearts, in our souls, in our minds, we look for that blessed hope. The text says that that's how we are as well. Looking for that blessed hope. It means, first of all, believing in it. It means we're aware of it. We expect it. And believing in that hope means that we have a whole new mindset, a whole new way of thinking. How true that is, you know. In fact, or at least as we believe in that hope, as we take hold of that hope, as we hold it in front of us, and the more that we see that hope, and the more that that hope fills our consciousness, the more Our whole mind with regard to our life here below changes and is fundamentally different from the mind of those who have no real hope at all. And if our mind changes, then we have too a whole new way of living. Part of that new way of living is that we're watching for that hope. We're looking for it. We observe the signs. We peruse the Scriptures to find what signs did the Lord give us that would indicate the nearness, the relative nearness of His appearing, the relative nearness of the fulfillment of that blessed hope. We watch the signs. We did that this past year, didn't we? We could do that now just briefly too. Look back over the past year and see the increasing wickedness and the repeated reports of shootings in our nation, mass shootings, whether at schools or in synagogues, wherever they might be. An indication, just one, but an indication of the increasing wickedness in our world, and a sign our Savior is coming, our blessed hope is drawing near. As we looked at the world, we saw the wars in the world, we saw the unrest, even recently the protests and riots in France, indications of the coming of our blessed hope. We saw signs in creation this past year. The earthquake in Indonesia. Thousands, over 10,000 were killed or injured. We saw volcanoes in Hawaii, Guatemala. We saw the hurricane in Florida, the strongest in the United States since 1969. We saw again more recently the California wildfires, most destructive fires ever in that state. And in all of that, we said, as we viewed those signs by faith and looked at them properly, we said, our hope is coming. The appearing of our blessed hope is coming. He's indicating that to us. He's saying that to us through these signs which are under His control. And we live then as believing in that blessed hope and watching the signs and seeing the evidences in His creation and in His governance of history, not as those who are earthly minded. Looking for our blessed hope means that we fight against our inclination to be earthly minded. We turn away from earthly things. We repent of clinging to them too closely and too tightly. For we realize earthly things and earthly circumstances are really not so important. They're not. We may gain, we may lose with regard to our earthly things and earthly circumstances. Doesn't really matter. Soon it will all be over. Soon all will be well. It is now already. But soon we will taste and know the blessed hope, the joy that comes from the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. And all that is earthly will be dissolved and will be over at last. That's how we look. That's how we live as we're looking for our blessed hope. We live denying ungodliness, verse 12 says, irreverence, denying that, putting that away from us and earthly, worldly lusts. Turn away from it. We live in consecration to God. Verse 12 also says, living soberly, living temperately, with self-control as we live here in this world, with control over our covetous nature and over our earthly mindedness, control over our emotions and our thoughts, living righteously, verse 12 says, that is honestly and with fairness toward all those around us. We live godly, with reverence and devotion to God. That's how we live, according to all the commandments of God, striving to do our best to serve the Lord. For we're looking for His appearing every moment, every day. We need to remind ourselves, that's what we're all about. That's who we are. Not people of this earth. People who are looking for that blessed appearance of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the great God, our Savior, to bring us to a new world wherein dwelleth righteousness. And we live that way, beloved, with assurance. Assured of our hope. Remember, hope as a verb. The activity of hope is a confident expectation. The word looking in the text can also and really literally be translated as expecting. Expecting our blessed hope has a sense already in that word, doesn't it, of the assurance of the child of God, the confidence in His hope, but also we're confident and assured that it's a blessed hope. We're assured of it because it's promised. And God who promises is sure and faithful. He doesn't give us promises simply to cheer us on, as sometimes earthly coaches or others might do, give good promises to build good morale, having no real certainty that the promise will ever be fulfilled. Of course not, not our God. The promise He gives to us, He will fulfill. And our Lord left us and said, I come quickly. We're confident He meant it and He will. When God says, I will bring Him again unto you, with all that entails and all the blessedness that will be part of that, then we're confident of it. God has said it. He is sure. He is faithful. He is unchanging. The everlasting great God will bring about the fulfillment of His promise. But it's also true that promise has been already ratified. That promise is already established. Or to look at it from another point of view, we can say our assurance fundamentally rests on two words in the text. Maybe four. But the words especially, our Savior. Our Savior. We're going to say four, then it's our Savior, Jesus Christ. There's our assurance of our hope and of the blessedness of our hope. He has finished the atonement. He has taken away all of our sin and all of our guilt and all of the stain and evil that has been ours, and all the curse that was due to us. He's taken it all away in His suffering and His death, removed it all, and given to us His own pure righteousness so that we stand before God as God's redeemed, adopted children whom God loves, whom He calls His own children. Teaches us to call Him Father. Our Savior has done that. He's done that as Jesus, Jehovah, the great God, our Savior, He's done that as Christ, appointed for us to be our office bearer, to be our king and our priest and our prophet, to stand in our place and to represent us, to bring to us all the blessings of God. Then too, certainly, those blessings God speaks of in regard to that blessed hope. We've begun already to taste that, haven't we? As we believe in our Savior Jesus Christ, and as we're joined to Him and united to Him by the bond of faith as His regenerated elect children, we've begun to taste something of the blessedness of that hope. We've begun to taste something of that salvation that He has purchased for us and given to us. We know it already now. And He's promised us, what I've established for you through my cross and resurrection, what I've given you to taste already now in this life by faith, I will bring it to completion. I will bring it to fullness. All that salvation I have earned for you, I will bring to you. I promise it. There's our assurance. We could look at it from another point of view. If He came to suffer, will He not come to be exalted? And the redemption, the full redemption of His church, the full bringing to them all the blessings that He earned for them. If He came to suffer, will He not come to be exalted in us, in His church, and to be glorified and praised by us forever and ever in perfection? If He came to die for us, will He not come as the one who lives, that He might take us to Himself to live with Him forever and ever, enjoying the full blessedness of all that He has purchased for us? We know the answer. Absolutely, we say. He will come. He will come again. I'm looking for it. I'm expecting it. And I live by His grace in the expectation of that blessed hope. Even so, come, Lord Jesus, come quickly. Amen. Father, we thank Thee for Thy Word. What a sure, comforting promise Thou dost give to us. What a blessed hope. And we know this morning we've only been able to stammer a few words about it, and that in weakness. How much more blessed it is than we can describe. Were we given 1,000 years to speak thereof, we would still hardly have begun. We pray, Father, that Thou wilt comfort our hearts by the hearing of that which we did hear of, and that we have received by faith. Strengthen us to live in the confidence of that blessed hope, looking for the appearing of Thee, the great God, appearing to us in Jesus Christ, and therefore in grace and in blessedness for us forever and ever. All glory and honor, Father, be unto Thee now and when Thou dost appear, and then too, forever and ever. Amen.